All right. So we are kicking off lesson 10. And this is covering the chapter from Principle of Position called Sanctification and Consecration. And that's chapter 5. I think it says 4 up there, but that's the chapter 5 from the book itself. Is everybody ready for sanctification and consecration? That's a word we don't use very often. Consecration. Maybe we should use it more. Laban, are you consecrated? See, we don't use it very often.
Huh? Just looks consecrated.
Well, I don't know. Yeah, it has a priestly nature to it, and with Laban having that priestly look about him.
I just walked in.
All right, question number one. It's a define sanctification. Go for it.
It's really important, and it's being declared righteous by God.
Declared righteous. All right.
We are righteous, but He deems us to be righteous in Christ.
Okay. Let's think about that. What else do we have?
Set apart?
Yeah.
Set apart. Okay.
Oh, I'm sorry.
You had justification in mind.
Justification.
That's all right. So justification means exactly what Russ just said, declared righteous, right? Remember the illustration with the two cloaks that I gave you guys and the gavel that I brought one day to class? And you know that was the judgment that God made on sin. And as having a representative in Christ, clothing us in His righteousness, He declared us righteous because of our place in Christ. So sanctification, let me just give you a couple ways that it's used. And this is these are things that I've used in the past a lot. You have salvation truths, and then you have sanctification truths. Have you ever heard that statement?
No.
No? Okay. We've said things like there are truths about us that are positional, and then there are truths about us that are conditional. Where does sanctification usually end up being labeled in that position versus condition?
Condition.
Yeah, I mean, most of the time, sanctification, the conversations about sanctification deal in the conditional realm, right? Mm-hmm. So we want to talk about that. What we don't have yet is a good definition. I heard that there was set apart from the back. What does set apart mean?
The author says you're set apart for God's use and possession.
For His use and His possession. Okay.
According to the author of the three letters.
Okay. So according to Principle of Position, the book itself, to be sanctified means to be set apart for God's possession and use. Why those two words? Possession?
We belong to Him.
Do you believe that?
Absolutely.
You're an actual possession of God.
Does it have to grow?
That's a good question. We're going to hit that really hard in a little bit. Possession and use. What's a synonym for sanctification? Can you think of one? Set apart means what? You were in one place, and if God sanctifies you, you're set apart into a different place.
Would holy fit as a synonym?
Okay, holy would fit. We're going to talk about a lot of different root meanings behind this. I think holy is definitely in there, especially in the Greek. Those words are... Holy is actually the root to all these sanctification words that we use and that we see in the Scripture. I'm looking for, it may not come out, it may not be clear, but it's synonymous with separation. Well, that's interesting that you said death. Why did you say death?
You when you're separated, in biblical context, you're separated from sin, so you die to sin.
So when you're, so let's look at it from the fallen state. You're separated from God, and what does that mean? What's that word?
Dead.
You're separated. So there's got to be a process whereby God separates you from that back into his possession and his use. So just by way of looking at the opposite of what is true, if set apart for God's possession and use, where were you in your fallen state? You were not possessed by God, and you were not useful. Does that make sense?
Could you also say we're separated from and we're separated unto? In that, using your analogy there?
I think so. Absolutely. Did you have a thought?
Yes. I tend to think of it as that God has a purpose. He sets me apart unto his purposes rather than my own or the world's.
So could you fall into some line of teaching of sanctification where God separates you into his possession but doesn't use you? That's what you're talking about, purpose. If we use the term possession and use, that means there's a purpose there. To be possessed alone by God is one thing, but to be used by God is yet another. And in that, a lot of the things that drive people to, you know, to deeper desires for spiritual growth. I mean, any church that you find someone yearning and hungry for something, they usually use the term, I want to be used by God. Have you heard that? Have you ever said that?
Well, I'm thinking of the verse that says that he's going to, he shares his glory with us.
Mm-hmm.
That's a purpose, I think.
It is a purpose.
He has purposes other than that we do something. Even to glorify him. He is going to share with us and keep us and not just use but bless.
Sure.
And demonstrate his grace.
And I think there's more of all that than using.
Yeah.
Using is very small compared to all the things he gives us and that we have.
When I think of using, I think it brings it back to me. Am I being used? And focus gets back on me all the time.
I tag along with what Joe's saying. In order to be used of God, you've got to be separated to him from whatever you were, because where you were before, God cannot use you there. And there are a lot of us that think, well, you know, I'm a good guy, I'm a swell dancer, and God can use me, I'm smart, I can do. But in order to be used of God for his purposes, there has to be a separation from the entire principle of sin. Entirely.
So is it fair to say that if you are sanctified, you are set apart for God's possession and use, and there is no place for saying, God can't use me?
Right.
By definition, if you are sanctified, and that's maybe a question for some believers, am I? I don't feel very sanctified today. A lot of believers think of sanctification as a cleansing or a purifying. Have you ever put those kinds of thoughts towards sanctification? God is I'm being cleansed, or I'm being purified from sin. It's a process that's going on.
Well, there are three aspects, isn't there? We're saved from the penalty. We're saved from the power, and we're saved from the presence. We think of sanctification in those three kinds of a perspective, don't we?
So being set apart from sin in those different capacities is one way of looking at it, for sure.
And he uses... I'm sorry, the thought just come into my mind. The Lord himself, he's chosen the weak to bring glory to himself, not the wise, not the strong.
I think we're going to, when we start to look at the term saint here in a little bit, we're going to see some very interesting realizations that come to a believer regardless of their strength or their a human perspective of how useful they could be. So I think that's something that's all going to kind of come out, because we're going to do some deep diving here into some of these words. But from a scriptural point of view, we cannot look at the word sanctification as being a cleansing or a purifying kind of thing. It actually doesn't have anything to do with that. If you look at Genesis 2:3, It says that God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. So here a day is being sanctified. And what does that mean?
It's set aside as being different.
It's set aside as being different. That's right. It's a special day, right? It's the Sabbath. So he set it aside, or and we could say consecrated it as a special day. But that didn't purify or cleanse the day. You see what I'm saying? Sanctification is actually used in different contexts, not just in terms of a believer's position or condition before the Lord. And that's something that helps us understand what it can mean and what it cannot mean. We're going to look at that. So let's look at... and then one other reference to just the fact that it doesn't have to do with cleansing or purification. John 17:19. The Lord himself says that I sanctify myself. So he willingly set himself apart, right? He separated himself. So let's look at the second section, or section A of question one. List seven words that have the same root meaning as sanctification. We'll start with one, sanctify, right? Same, that's the one word. Number two, we mentioned it. Oftentimes, Vern will, and I'm just going to give you guys hints here because...
Not like jumping in.
Yeah. It's what you are called.
Saints?
Yeah. And then, this was mentioned over here earlier, the word holy. So we've got sanctify, saint, holy. These are all different ways that this root word can be translated throughout the Scripture. And we need to actually understand these words and their context in Scripture in order to get the biggest and clearest picture of sanctification. Otherwise, you're just looking at one aspect of it. And so we mentioned the word that applies to Laban alone, and that's consecrate. That's one word.
Just to Laban.
Just to Laban. And then dedicate. So we see a lot of these pictures in the Old Testament, don't we? I mean, that's where the root of a lot of this comes from. The sacrifices were brought, they were consecrated, they were dedicated. So number six, we have the word holiness.
You know, the thought comes to mind is that movie, Roots.
Roots?
Yeah. When the father of Kuta Kinte lifts his son up and consecrates. I mean, he did it in a heathen environment, but mm-hmm. that's a form of consecration.
I keep thinking of the Lion King. Yeah. Oh!
Same idea.
Yeah. Sorry about that. It is. It's a pagan perspective of consecration, or setting apart for being a king one day, right?
Right.
So what they're being set apart for by possession and use is something totally different than what we're talking about, but the idea is very similar in that way. So consecration, just different aspects of the same terms here. I would add to the holy, I would almost add make holy. So to be sanctified means to be made holy. To be a saint, as we look at here in a little bit, we're going to look at it here in section E, and I'll build on that here in a little bit. So those are the seven words that Mike put together for this. Are there others that you guys had?
How about reborn?
Set apart. Reborn.
About crucified too. Been crucified with Christ.
Reborn though has to do with a new kind. And set apart, I don't think necessarily means that. Or it's at least a different angle on it.
Mm-hmm. I would agree. So I think some of the hard part to these terms that we've been going through in this class from the beginning, is that there's overlap, isn't there? A word has overlap and blends into some of these other concepts. I mean, justification has a lot to do with sanctification, doesn't it? And do we have to be extremely rigid by saying this is the only word, the only ways that this word could be understood? Conceptually, no. But we have to be careful not to go beyond what is revealed in the word. And I think that a good practice for us as Bereans and rightly dividing the word is to say, yes, there's relationships there for sure, but how do we see it being used throughout the scripture? And let's define it in that way and not allow ourselves to get too far outside of that. And that brings us to kind of this part B. What do all these words basically mean? If we say that they mean those seven terms that we just listed, what does it not mean? And by way of asking this question, I'm saying, how do you hear it being used consistently? Man, it's the same, you know, God is just doing a sanctifying work in my life right now. Have you ever heard that kind of thing? Sanctifying work in my life. How is that? How does that get outside of the terms that we just defined, and how does it almost become, well, how does it become unbiblical?
It sounds like if you use the set apart for possession and use, it would kind of imply that if God is sanctifying, it means he's working at something that he's already done.
Well, that's interesting. I think that's very insightful. So one of the ways that this word gets really kind of misused is because it relates to Christian living. I mean, we're talking about the Christian living. You know, when you walk into a bookstore, you have that whole section, Christian living, and it's just like that's where everybody's at, you know, looking for stuff. This has to do with that word, okay? And because it does, it's the one that gets messed up the most, or most often, I think, because it brings about this idea of Christian experience. God is doing something in my life that I'm experiencing, and I'm relating it to sanctification. And so the experiential Christianity usually falls into this theological term called sanctification. And that's how it was in my life. I mean, when I first started identifying, okay, this has to do with salvation, this is done, now I'm in the process of sanctification. Is that true? Is process of sanctification really what we're talking about? I'm not sure that we are. I think that we're going to look at some perspectives from a positional angle that kind of take some of that whole progress perspective of sanctification and put it in its place. So hold on as I kind of work with you through that. But I think that one of the biggest things about this section B that we just said, this means to be set apart for God, period. It does not mean Christian experiences. It does not mean the ups and the downs that you have in your life. It does not mean that. And I didn't realize that for some time. I thought sanctification looked like this.
Jim?
Yep.
In Ephesians 4, there's a good of what you're just saying right now.
Mm-hmm.
Down around verses 24-ish, it says that we have, this is what the teaching from Christ is, that we have been, we put off the old man, that would be sanctification from the old man, that we are being renewed in the spirit of our minds. And that would be the recognition of who we really are given to us by the Holy Spirit. And then that we have put on the new man. Those are the teachings of Christ in a summary form that are in contrast to the old sin nature in the previous verses. And
let me read those for the rest of the class. So in reference to your former manner of life, this is Ephesians 4:22 and 23 and 24. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness. And there's that word that actually has the same root word.
But of truth. The process is that you are being renewed. It's passive in what you're believing, in what you're thinking about what is true, what is really true. It's not that you are progressively being set apart, but that you're being led into what God is.
Yep. I think it's a very good point. And so I'm gonna hit that here in a little bit.
So my question would be, what's more important for me to learn first, my position for what God is, how God's going to do it?
What do you guys think? Do you hear the question?
Or how God is going to do what?
Is it more important for me to learn about my position, or how God's of sanctification, or how God's going to do sanctification?
Oh, the position for sure.
Why? Why does that matter? Don't you just want to get out there and get sanctified?
Because then we would be, if we focus on the process, we'd be trying to measure ourselves all the time.
That's the point. That's really the point. Sanctification, in most teachings that I've heard it, has to do with some measurement of growth and analyzing where you fit in relationship to that. And how do you measure yourself? That's right. I got to see how sanctified you are today. Yeah. To know how sanctified I am today.
And also that we focus on what we're thinking versus being changed in the way we think. Because it is God who brings about the increase.
So sanctification can't be interpreted by experience alone. Do you agree with that? Yes?
I've been reading something, I don't know what it was, but it's like God uses us for His good pleasure, and it would be like, you know, it said like a flower. A flower is used for, because it's a pretty flower and it smells good. You know, the flower isn't sitting around going like, oh, how can I smell better? Or, you know, and it might have seasons, but it's not like the flower is going like, oh, I wish I was a rose instead of a tulip, or, you know what I mean? It seems kind of more like that, like what you're saying, a more passive sort of thing, that God's using us for His pleasure, not what we think His pleasure is.
So along those lines, have you heard somebody say, God has sanctified me to become a pastor? Or He sanctified me to do something?
Or called?
Called? And there is a call. There are, I mean, the word called to be, we can see that in the scripture. But the question is are there special ways that sanctification is used in the scripture that are differentiated for other believers?
What do you mean differentiated for other believers?
So is your sanctification different than mine?
Oh, no.
He set apart Paul to be a minister to the Gentiles, and He set apart Peter to be a minister to the Jews. I mean,
they're called apostles. It wasn't they were going to be called. They are.
Right.
Well, even the Lord Jesus said that He was sanctified for a special purpose. So in the New Testament realm, are there sanctificational purposes that are different for me and you?
Oh, purposes, probably.
Uses?
Uses, sure. Otherwise, everybody would be doing the same thing, right?
I think that the purpose is the same, the uses can be different. The purpose is to be conformed to Christ, so that He may be manifested and He be glorified. The methods that God does that with each individual can be different.
Okay. So if there's a difference, and I would agree, the use could be different. Is it biblically wise to define sanctification by the differences of use in believers' life? That's the point. So take that and try to remember that part. So,
say it again.
We don't want to define sanctification by the way that God uses believers differently. And every one of those experiences or uses must be looked at through the lens of Scripture, because some could be wrong. You know what I mean? God wants to use me to do X, Y, and Z. Well, that doesn't line up with Scripture at all. And so that's not actually, it doesn't fall under a special usage that God has for an individual believer because it's not biblical. Does that make sense?
Does that fall in line like with, I was just thinking of Jacob and Esau. One was chosen, one wasn't. They were before they were born. So God's use for us has nothing to do with what I have or what I bring to the table. It's His use, right?
I'm very good in front of people. So that makes it more likely that God has set me apart to be a teacher, and that means I'm more sanctified than you.
That's man's view
of sanctification, isn't it? Like, you know, you really have a way of talking to people. You should do this. Well, depends on the way the Lord sees that, right? And so, and you guys have your own special, this kind of gets into the gift side of things, but I think what Donna's saying is really true. God might, and this even goes back to something that was said earlier about the weak being used. Like you really have no idea how the Lord might use you. He has set you apart in the same way that He has set all of us apart, and He might use you in a way that you have no capacity to be used in terms of a human viewpoint. Does that make sense? So, yeah.
Probably the being set apart for God's use that so many people are set apart to and are not aware that that's where they are is a mom and a dad. You know, how much training, education, and processing goes on to teach you to be a dad or a mom? Nothing. They show up one day and here you are. You know, and is being a dad something that God set you apart for? Yeah, He did. And a mom? Absolutely did. Is that important? Premier important at the time.
Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Even being a friend. Yeah. You know, just the relationship. I mean, I can guarantee you that regardless of what the use is, it relates to people and their need of Him. And we relate to people in different capacities all the time. And, you know, in the homes that you might live in, the facilities that you do your daily work or whatever. I mean, how is the Lord using you there? So let's look at the right understanding. So what we say is we don't want to take human experiences or believers even having experiences and define sanctification based on those experiences. We can look at those experiences and see if they line up with Scripture, but we do want to try to focus in on some words that are involved in sanctification. So let's look at sanctify, holy, and saint. Okay, those are the three words that I think will give us the biggest picture of what this set apart means. Okay, and those are they have various forms for sure, but we'll start with, and this is section D, the meaning of the words involved, so sanctify. It's used 106 times in the Old Testament and 31 times in the New Testament. And we already said that it means to be set apart. And I think that one thing I have written down here, and I'm just going to read it to you, the basis of classification, and I think that word classification is an interesting word. You're now being classified as something that you were not classified as before, right? The basis of classification is usually that a person or a thing, things can be sanctified as well, a person or a thing has been set apart or separated from others in his or its possession and relationship before God from that which proves unholy. Okay, so it's a separating from what was unholy to what is holy. And even a day can be sanctified. And are we always separate? Does this separation always have to do with something that was unholy? Does it?
From
something that was unholy? I don't think so.
Maybe not.
Because Jesus himself said that he was sanctified, so we can't say that he came from some being classified as unholy. But well, it can be. It definitely can be. I mean, in our case, it was, right? Our sanctification was being removed by position and relationship before God from that which was unholy to what was holy. But, for example, the Sabbath and the Lord Jesus, those were not. But they are still set apart from what was initially the case to what is the case. Does that make sense? Are you sure? It's kind of a hard... I mean, I'm working through what's written here, and I think that that's the best way I can say it. What about the word holy? 400 times in the Old Testament, 12 times in the New Testament.
I think of holy in the use in the Bible as a synonym for purity.
Now, isn't that the same mindset of being getting better?
So that this is an interesting conversation. Does holy mean being purified?
Or being pure?
No. Or being pure?
No.
Does it mean pure?
No.
What does it mean?
What does pure mean?
Well, in context of what we're talking about here. So, does holy... If we're looking at this term, this is one of the words that's involved in sanctification, holy. And you mentioned that it kind of harkens back to this purifying or cleansing, which is not by definition correct, right? We already established that. So how does holy fit in if it doesn't mean purifying or cleansing? And we mentioned that it's not a process of purification, it is a purity.
Let's talk about him setting apart the Sabbath. Is he purifying the day? Is he doing something special with the day that, other than just setting it apart? It's just a day.
Well, he set it apart as a day that's different from the other days.
That's right.
And it was to be in purpose for the benefit of those that it was separated for.
It was a day of rest.
But in the same idea, we think of the scriptures as being holy, pure,
unique,
absolutely pure.
Yeah, I think I think that when we talk about the word holy, it is, what's the opposite of holy?
Unholy.
Yeah.
Maybe imperfect.
Okay. So, if God declares something to be holy, what is he saying? It's unique. It's one of a kind. Right? It doesn't... Does he always use the word holy in a perfection sense? Or does he use holy in a unique, one of a kind sense? I think it depends on the context.
Like the Holy Spirit would be... one of a kind.
Yep, that would probably fall into both. So, I'm going to be real honest with you. I think that, and this is why Mike's flipping through his Bible. I think that there's probably some further thought that needs to be given to this. But I think that there are instances where holy, and depending upon the context, means one of a kind and unique. And there are other instances where holy means perfection, God's perfection alone. And in the case of the Sabbath, it's not that he was perfecting the day, but he was setting apart as a one-of-a-kind, unique day that was to be observed for his purpose, right?
Yeah.
So I think that the word holy still is related to sanctification. And what we're talking about is our sanctification here. So we're not going to go and look at all the different things that were sanctified in the Scripture and try to get a sense of, well, was it made perfect or was it not made perfect? Definitely for the believer, in sanctification, holy is used many times, and it's the same root word as sanctified. Okay, and so with looking at sanctification within the New Testament believers' position and condition, this is an important word that does have to do with perfection. Okay? It does have to do with the undefiled, the opposite of being in a state of sin. Does that make sense? Yeah?
How about if we lumped it all together and said it was set apart for God's possession and use, and sometimes God's use is that it would be pure and it would be perfect, and maybe sometimes for God's use it would be special but not necessarily pure?
You see what
I'm saying? Like God can use it however he wants?
I think that's where I'm at right now with it. So I think that's an accurate way of saying it. Are you holy? Alright, done deal, right? And you know what holy means in that context, right? Positionally, lost my chalk. You possess Christ's holiness. Done deal, right? So if I call you a saint, what does that mean?
You're talking about me positionally.
Well, I've been with you at times where you weren't much of a saint. Do what?
It means the Pope said you're one.
The Pope said you're a saint. So what is saints used of Israel 50 times and believers 62 times? So I want to focus on what it means from a New Testament perspective. What does saint mean in that in the New Testament context?
You're a believer.
Absolutely. I wrote down a holy, set-apart, separated person. Is that applicable to every single believer, no matter what? Have any of you received an email from Vern where, like, Saint JD, dear Saint, and I'm always like, man, that man, I'm special. I bet he doesn't do that to my brother in his emails. Turns out he does. Why? Because he understands the fact that every single believer is a holy, set-apart, separated person. They are a saint. And there is no degree of sainthood. And there's no progress of sainthood. You either are or you aren't. There's no special rankings of sainthood.
You didn't earn it.
No.
I think that's the thing with the Catholic Church, is they'll take their person's whole life and say, well, they earned being a saint.
Well, yeah. Because it relates to their daily lives, doesn't it? So we could say it's never associated with the quality of your daily living. Your sainthood never goes up. It never goes down. It's not progressive.
But then we are told, be ye holy for I am holy.
Yeah.
How's that going to be true?
Here's another verse that I was looking up, chastising me for doing it. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He determined that and did it then.
Without blame.
Yeah. Standing before him, no blame.
And he is.
Because we've been separated unto him in Christ. So I think, be holy as I'm holy has to be a positional thing that you rest in by faith, because you cannot produce that, you know.
Is it a command to us?
Yeah, I think it is. Sure.
Is it a command or is it a, you are holy because I am holy?
Be holy as I am holy.
Because you are holy.
And your holiness is the very holiness of Christ.
So it's not try to be holy or work at
it. I think it's to rest by faith in what he's already done. He's made you holy. He's already separated you, and he separated you, like JD's talking about, to the degree that you can't add to it. You can't add to Christ's holiness.
Well, and along those lines, so let's look at question two. why couldn't our sanctification be anything but perfect, complete, and eternal? Because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about holy in this capacity of positional. Sanctification, remember, those are words that all relate together. So those same things that were just mentioned about holiness apply to sanctification as well. So I'll ask the question, give you guys a chance to respond. Why couldn't our sanctification be anything but perfect, complete, and eternal? Yep.
Because God did it all, not us.
God did all your sanctification.
Yeah.
You guys agree with that?
Yeah, and if he didn't, we'd be working at it. We'd be trying to make it perfect and complete and eternal.
Have you ever thought of sanctification as something that you need to be doing in your daily living?
All the time. That's what we always do, and that's not what's supposed to. I hate to use the word supposed to. The focus is on my position that's already mine, not what I'm supposed to be doing.
I think I've misunderstood that for quite a long time.
Oh, yeah. And going back to that Ephesians verse, it is a passive action of God that our thinking is being changed from ourselves to Him.
I know when I first began the Christian walk, this issue of sanctification was what I wanted to understand, right? Christian living stuff. It's like, I got the salvation stuff, that's fine. I'm just saying, I was ready for what was next. And sanctification was like, okay, I got to do this. I know it's by faith, so I know I'm not producing work. So I didn't fall into the I'm going to produce things that are going to be pleasing to God as my sanctification. But I thought about my sanctification as a process, and I even have a chart that I drew that had me kind of being sanctified more and less over time.
Wow.
What?
That's cool.
That's cool?
Yeah.
Well, I didn't always go to Holly Hills. And I think that even when I got here, I still had a degree of thinking that sanctification was a process.
So are we saying that Christian growth and sanctification are two different things?
I think so.
Are we saying what? What did you say?
My question is sanctification in the context of what we're discussing today different from Christian growth?
If Christ is sanctified, is he growing?
He's already there.
But are we growing?
Yes, we are growing, aren't we?
Yeah.
But is that sanctification?
We're being conformed to the image of Christ, and that's a passive thing. And what other passive things are we, is God doing to us?
Well, based on this class, principle of position, there's a lot, right?
That's right.
I'll come back.
I think it was Christ is our sanctification.
That was where I wanted to go. Courtney, you got to it.
And that's really the focus in our position and everything. It's our identification of being placed into Him. He is our sanctification in this. And that's the key. And
that is a super big key.
You know, it's a process. The other one is in the Romans 8:28. You know, let me pull that one up. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. But it says, to those who are called or set apart according to His purpose. We lose focus of that, the calling and the sanctification, because Christ is our sanctification. All this setting apart is for His purpose. You know, we look at what we can do, and what we, you know, we have the focus is wrong. Christ is the sanctification, and our conforming and all. It's to His purposes we're called apart, and that's where I think we lose focus. If we, you know, what can I? Oh, you're a great teacher.
Yeah, whatever.
God is using you for His purposes.
And thanks for bringing that up. We're going to look at another verse here in a second as the last thing for the class today. But what's interesting is in my questions and asking you guys and helping you think through it, I was constantly relating sanctification to me and to you and thinking about it in terms of a process and a growth. And that's the way an incorrect view looks, because sanctification is a person.
in parallel to what you just said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The contrast is God chose the low and despised. Okay? Even things that are not to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who, referring to Jesus Christ here, became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's that word, sanctification, referred to Jesus Christ. He has become sanctification, but it is a passive thing. Getting back to this again, it is, he has been made our sanctification.
Write that verse down. What was that again?
1 Corinthians 1:20. It's one of my favorite verses.
What is it?
1 Corinthians 1.
1 Corinthians 1:30.
1:30.
I'm sorry. It's one of my favorite passages.
Yeah, no, it's right on with what we're talking about. Also write down Hebrews 10:10 and 14. And I'll just, to nail this one down before we start next class, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Done deal. For by one offering he hath perfected forever those that are sanctified.
There's that word, perfected.
Perfected.
Well, that's what it says in the green letters.
Well, then it happens to agree.
The Lord Jesus himself is our sanctification.
But now you know in the Bible where it says that. Hebrews 10:10. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truths of sanctification and that it's all about you. We find all of these truths that we are studying to be positional, and they have extremely impactful, conditional changes that happen in our life. We are being transformed. We are being renewed. We're being conformed. But it's all as we behold you through your word and as we have a clear understanding of who we are in you that we can rest and we can see you doing the living through us. And so we trust you with that process, and we thank you that you've taken it upon yourself to be everything that we need for this Christian walk. It's in your name we pray. Amen.